got brought up in Sunday school before. I'm a huge fan. Love it. That is what I'm saying.
See that? What should I do here? Well, good morning, church. It is a sleepy day to be in the house of God. Amen. Why do they do this to us? Toughest Sunday of the year by far is this morning. But thank God we are all here and ready to worship. A few announcements as we get started. A couple of things may not have made it. If they don't show up here, I'll mention them. First is, if you are online with us, and you very well may be this morning, make sure you send your prayer requests in. At the end of the service, we'll have a prayer for the people and include those. And thank you, Sandra and Marie, for the kiddos today. So thank you all for that. What we got? Session meeting. If y'all have anything for your elders, we're having a session meeting on the 18th at 6 p.m. Is that a Wednesday? Yeah. See y'all then. The Easter schedule's up. And we need a couple of things just to let you know. The first one is we'll have, of course, Easter or Sunday morning worship for Palm Sunday. That is, what is that? I can't even read back there. March 29th. On the 31st of that week will be Bible study. We'll be looking at Romans. I hope you can join us then. On Thursday, we'll have two opportunities for service during Holy Week. The first, some of y'all don't know anything about yet. It's really unique. Tommy Job at the Rocky Glade Church. They do a Maundy Thursday service. It's really unique. Wonderful job. If you'd like to be a part of a Maundy Thursday service, they have like a Seder meal type thing. And it's really well done. They'll need to know that you're going by Palm Sunday, so let me know, and I can get that information to Tommy, but it's a really unique opportunity to go. If you don't do that, come with us to Burritos, and we'll break bread on the streets. So either way, we'll have something to do on Thursday. Good Friday, we'll have a worship service here at 6 o'clock, and then Sunday morning, the 5th, on Easter morning, we will go at it hard on Easter morning in celebration of the resurrection. No, I probably won't. No, I think maybe I'll be here Sunday morning. I think maybe. After that, youngins will have after church, we'll have a Easter egg hunt for the kiddos. So that will be right after church. That's Holy Week. I hope you are preparing for that, and it is coming quick. What else we got? A Bible study for Romans. We're going back to the 18th or the 32nd chapter or 32nd verse this week. So I hope you're here for Tuesday night. We're having a fantastic study. You're missing it if you're not here. So come on, be part of it with us. What else? A couple of other things real quick. Lunch Bunch is Tuesday. Yes? Where's Steve? Steve? Oh, he's back there. Lunch Bunch is Tuesday. They're going to Miller's Grocery. Is that this Tuesday? What's today? Yeah, this Tuesday, right? It is this Tuesday. Okay. This Tuesday and be at Miller's Grocery. Let Joyce know, Steve and Joyce know if you need a ride. The second one is next Saturday. 14th. Is what's the 14th? That's two Saturdays or one Saturday? Somebody help me. Saturday. Next Saturday? This coming Saturday. All right, I'll have a calendar in front of me. This coming Saturday, we will have a celebration of life service for Dixie Thomason, and that'll be here that morning. So you can be here and celebrate her life. I think that's it. Any other announcements as we get started? Anything else going on in the life of the church? Oh, prayer garden. If you go back and look at the prayer garden, it is no longer there. It is a hole in the ground. With a frame set up. So he's coming back today to do more work on it. Thanks to our building committee to get that thing going. We're getting the new bricks in and getting it really nice and situated. So that's happening too. No, he didn't throw them away. Stacked on the side. Yeah, we're going to grow new bricks while it's rain out there. Any other announcements? Well, if not, would you prepare hearts? What's that? Oh, yeah. Y'all got a whole row and don't even mention it. It's not like I didn't see you there. What's that? I'm big timing you. I mean, it's not really that big of a birthday, man. I mean, come on, it's only.
I just want you to know I brought some people to church.
Happy birthday, brother. We will have a celebration after after church for Johnny for his birthday. 90. Yeah. And we'll, so yeah, go and we'll have lunch and hang out and celebrate today, man. It'll be fun. What's that? Everybody's invited. If you brought that many people, we coming too. I promise you. Yeah, let's do that. Happy birthday, man. Any other announcements? Thanks for reminding me. Any other announcements? Yeah.
For brunch, and I know some people have been before, some people have not. They have a shop where the women make bath products and different things, candles that, you know, buy to support their ministry. It's a fantastic ministry for women in Nashville that have come out of very challenging circumstances. We've gone a couple times over the years. The food is fantastic.
Liz and Lou are in Florida on the beach, so we're not feeling sorry for them. So she can't be here this morning. March 21st, women's group, they're headed to Thistle Farms. If you don't know about Thistle Farms, it is one of the fantastic organizations in Nashville. They help women who are in desperate situations, and they give them a place, give them the resources, and it's amazing. And they also raise money a couple of different ways, one through the restaurant y'all are going to. There's a shop where the handmade items from the women are there, and it's a wonderful time, wonderful organization. So the 21st, and there'll be more information about a time coming. But mark your calendars for that one. You need to go to this. It's good. Any other announcements? Anything else? If not, would you prepare hearts and minds for worship?
Can we all stand for the call to worship? O come, let us sing to the Lord.
Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into the Lord's presence with thanks.
Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God,
a great King above all gods.
We could bow our heads for prayer invocation. Lord God, please bring us into your presence today and reveal your word to us. Sanctify us by your Son and his word that we may follow you faithfully. Bring the light into your hearts, into our hearts, that we may serve you. In God's name, amen.
Good morning, church. Let's take that scripture and put it into action this morning. Let's sing number 262, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Mercy.
Now for the scripture of assurance, John chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
I don't know. I think you should have read the 37 verses after that to finish the story. But I actually put in the thing verses 5 through 42. So you look at it and go, why are we reading 37 verses? Alex took that out. I'm not going to judge him too much for that. This story we know goes on, and it's probably one of the great theological debates in all of Scripture. I absolutely love the story of the Samaritan woman, because not only is there a great debate in it, we miss so much in it. For instance, we miss that they're meeting at the well that both Jesus and the Samaritan woman trace their history to. They both trace their history to Jacob. This is the well that they both knew as their history. But something else happens. It says later on, Jesus says, "I know you've been married to five men, and the one you're with now ain't your husband." And we always look at this with this odd moment of, well, who's she? Why is Jesus talking to her? Feels a little tawdry, come on now. Story probably was that husbands kept dying. When in that day, when you were married to a man, and if he died, you then married the husband, or the brother, because the brother then that kept everything within the system, within the family. And if that brother died, well, you had to marry the next one. And he probably ran out of brothers, is probably what happened. Why you keep killing them? What's wrong with you? Why they keep dying? Do you hear the questions? In a world that thought bad things happened to bad people and good things happened to good people, why you husbands keep dying? What's wrong with you? And this would have become the notion of this woman would have, there's something wrong with her. And in fact, she showed up at noon, midday, to hang out at that, go get the water from that well with nobody else with her. This humongous theological debate commences, and it happens all right here. And before it's over with, she leaves her water pail there, and she runs off back to the city to tell about this man that she met. And all I'm asking is, aren't you glad Jesus took her seriously? Aren't you glad Jesus takes you seriously? We're not dismissed. We're not allowed to be whoever people make us out to be and who they say we are. We are children of God. And if God meets us at noon at the well and we all by ourselves, Jesus sits down with us and takes us seriously, all of humanity. If that is not assurance in this world, when we don't take each other seriously very often, what else do we need? Go to God in prayer. Reveal yourself. God will take you seriously. Let's sing to that God.
If you weren't in Sunday school this morning, and I'm not always the best example of that. I don't always get to make the Sunday school classes, but it was an absolutely incredible lesson this morning. And one of the questions that was asked is, what do we owe God, and what do we owe our neighbor? And I thought, when I was reading through the text of our next hymn, which we had chosen earlier this week, it's just amazing how that question just keeps coming up as I'm reading this text, especially in the last verse. It says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." What do we owe God? Well, God gives us grace. He gets it all over everything. It's like a child with a jar of Jif. It gets all over everything. What do we owe our neighbor? Many things, but probably some of that can include some of that grace that God gives us every day. So when we get to that last verse, let's really hear it. Come the fount of every blessing. Well done.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, some by clanging tongues above. Praise his name, I fix upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus,
thanking the church for your kind and gracious gifts and offerings and tithes to the church. As always, there are multiple ways to do so. We have the box in the back that's been there since COVID. Still seems weird. We don't pass the plate sometimes. You can give online or however you choose to by mail. But as I was sitting here thinking about what I was kind of mentioning during this, what you said, brother, was so true. What do we owe God and what do we owe each other? And offering becomes that which we just owe to everybody. And so thanks for letting me know I owe some things in this world, man. That's a wonderful way to look at it. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for allowing this place to be a place. Thank you for the community of faith that's been formed here. And thanks you for what you continue to do in forming us. We ask that we all just grow in whatever way so we can know what our offerings are, what we are to give to one another, what we need to learn ourselves and how to take care of ourselves in this kingdom. Lord, we thank you that those are all gifts to us, and we just want to give back that which we should. We ask you, Lord, to bless us in the time of the worship, time of the sermon, reading the scripture, and what words are of yours in the sermon, Lord, let them ring out. And what is not, let them die so that they're never heard. But more than anything else, Lord, just allow you to be revealed in this place so that we can leave a changed people. And God's people said.
The scripture reading for today is from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
I almost want to cheer that that's the last time we read James for a while, only because we've been doing it forever. Can you flip back to the first one real quick? Just quick Bible study, by the way. We're going to skip this. In the first one, something's interesting. Are you meaning suffering? They should pray. And then after that, are you sick? Call the elders of the church and have them pray for you. What's smack dab in the middle? Are you cheerful? If so, sing. And that is the most fantastic verse because we skip over that one every time. We look at everything else in this and forget, oh, by the way, when you're cheerful, when things are going well and God's like, would you please sing? Because the rest of us need it. We're over here praying for suffering and sick. We need you cheering, man. And so what a wonderful statement in the midst of the kingdom is that, man, you're feeling good. Let people know about it. Let it be a thing that God's working in place. So that's one thing. The second thing, we'll cover that in a sermon. Before we do that, allow me to take you on a quick tour that overlooks the abyss that is a pastor's ego. Just about every Sunday morning, just about every Tuesday afternoon, or anytime anything else is planned, any concert we got going on, any sort of event, anything that's happening, about 10 minutes before it happens, you know what I do? I go look at the parking lot. Every time. Every time. I can't help it. I don't know why. It's not on purpose. It's just something instinctive. 10 minutes sometimes is a little bit early for that. Some of y'all are like me. If I wasn't a preacher, I'd show up about the time that we were almost done sometimes. Maybe it's 5 minutes beforehand. But I'll go take a look. I'll look right beforehand to see if any cars are pulling in the parking lot. Maybe just a minute beforehand. Maybe they're running late. I just want to see what kind of crowd is coming. And you know why I do it? You know one of the reasons why I do it? There's a significant portion of me that just wants to be successful. I just want to know that people are showing up to church. Churches list numbers. They list how many people are here. We count numbers. That's what we do. That's how we judge things. There's not a mom and pop shop average on the New York Stock Exchange. There's small cap and big cap, but no cap. You know, so right beforehand, I can't help my. I'm not judging if you're here, you're not here. That's not my point. If people show up, well, they show up.
On the other side of the equation, I see this.
Sometimes people come new in town, they'll post on the 411, and they'll be like, I'm looking for a certain type of church. And the first thing they always say is, I'm looking for a church that preaches the Bible. And I'm like, is there an option? And right now, y'all aren't preaching about James, Jason. I get it. People want a vegan, soy-free latte church. Or they want a church that's free range. Or they want a church that has this kind of music or that kind of programming or some small groups that are like this, that, or the other. People, and I understand it, people need to worship in a particular way. It's hard for me to worship in one setting. I need a different setting. Sometimes people want a liberal church or a conservative church, and I just giggle at that because I'm reading Romans right now. I guess it's just the preacher that asks, why don't I ever hear this? I'd like a church that just blows my mind constantly and challenges everything I've ever believed so I can piece my faith together just like God intended, and then I can go and get blown away by God again and give God all the glory just to go through it all again and never be settled in this world but always be unsettled for the world. Why didn't anybody ever ask for that church? That's why I love us, by the way, dude. We love pushing ourselves. But there's a sick part of me, and it's a sick part. There's a sick part of me that just wonders, what might happen if I eased up on the gospel a little bit? You know, Julie, if I just eased up on the gospel a little bit, if I just preached a whole lot more of Jesus loves you, then
careful why Jesus is way
kind of stuff. Give me some prosperity gospel and watch what I can do. You know what I mean? That there's a sick part of me that exists in that, that wonders what might happen if I just didn't care and I said what needed to be said to get people in the parking lot. There's a lure in that. Not going to lie. There is a lure. But that's what James said Christians were always facing. The chance to go forward, but you go back. Follow Christ the best we can figure out, or follow the world like we always knew to do. But James says there's a different alternative than that. It's enough in this world just to be a place here. It's enough in this world that we are just a place that loves one another. It's enough in this world that we just offer space for each other as we worship together. It's enough in this world that we have a place here that just supports one another and tries to learn and follow God. A place that greets everyone in this world as a fellow member in God's kingdom, no matter what. And that's the kind of place that James says is right and good to have. Of course, there aren't many preachers around that wouldn't agree with that. I mean, wouldn't we all sort of agree with that just off the top? But I just dare to think that loving God and loving neighbor is one of the hardest things we can ever do in this world. And yet there's nothing like it when it happens. When we finally figure it out, when the kingdom finally comes in view, there is nothing more beautiful, there is nothing more life-bringing, there's nothing more amazing than a day of resurrection. And I believe, church, that what that means is that the faith of Jesus Christ is radical. And in fact, I'll argue this, it's revolutionary. It's absolutely revolutionary in this world. And that's what I believe James believes, or he wouldn't have written what he'd written. And I believe that too. I don't care how many churches in this world there are. I don't care how many synagogues, mosques, temples, pagan trees, and stars for the Zoroastrians. I don't care. What I believe is a revolutionary faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ, our Savior, inaugurated a creation-defining revolution, one that still bubbles up every so often 2,000 years later when we find a common creator and treat each other with honor and dignity because we're all created too. That is a revolutionary faith in this world. It's different than anything else that we can possibly imagine, and I believe James believed in that. Do we? James is a pretty glasses-empty kind of guy, isn't he? Like, he doesn't ever really look at the positive side of things too much. He's the hard coach that pushes you. He's not the feel-good guy very often. That's not how he rolls. There's a reason Jesus was the Savior and not James. James brings a stick because he ate the carrot months ago. And that makes him real fun reading. You know what I mean? Like, thanks a lot, James. But actually, maybe James did it for a really interesting reason. Because maybe he knew what the kingdom of God looked like. Maybe he lived everything it could be at times. Maybe he saw the beauty of Jesus Christ, a beauty of Christ, because he walked with Jesus Christ. Maybe he saw those that followed the kingdom and lived into the glory of the kingdom of God and said, "That's what I want to be a part of." But maybe now he saw just how devastating sin can be. Jesus is gone at this point. He's in the heavens. We have the Holy Spirit now. And while the Holy Spirit is just as powerful, oh, come on, if Jesus is walking beside you, it's hard to do what you do sometimes, isn't it? The Spirit, we can just, where's the Spirit? James knew better. He knew what this kingdom could be regardless. And so when he saw what it was, it was devastating to him. And so he wrote about it differently. So let me show you what I mean this morning. We're going to walk through the things that James said were bad things that we shouldn't do. But look at the other side of the equation. For instance, he warned against being double-minded in prayer. That's because James knew a community that was at its best when the community asked God with full expectation that God would deliver. No hedging. No backup plan. Wholly committed. And that's because it's not that we think God will answer us if we just have enough faith. That's not the point. The point is that when we pray like that, When we pray fully committed, when we pray like we got no backup plan, we don't back off from God's will. We're in it no matter what. That's what we go and do. He warned about the rich brother trusting in wealth, and that's because James knew that a community looks best when it holds on loosely to what it has. That's not about generosity. That's about freedom. That's not about charity. It's about freedom. The person who knows their life is not their portfolio doesn't panic when the market drops. It doesn't clutch onto what they have when there's a need in this world. It doesn't measure, you know, by what zip code you're from. That's not your worth. And that kind of freedom is only possible when we truly let go. Not when we've promised to let go someday, by the way, but now. When our hands loosen now with what we have. James says, that's the kingdom. He said, don't blame God for temptation, because James knew what a community looks like when people actually own their own junk. This is not about a community of people who have it all together. That's not what James was looking for. This is a beloved community of people who have stopped arguing about who made the mess in the first place. God is not testing y'all, church. God does not test us. God's not testing others either, and they've not failed it. And when we start realizing that, we find forgiveness and redemption everywhere, which James says was everywhere in the kingdom. He said, be warned against being quick to speak and quick to anger. That's because James knew what a room felt like when people actually listened. Rather than doing like we do these days and listen just for the sake of being able to say something of ourselves or loading the next argument up, he saw what happened when people really lived as if they listened. Real listening costs our positions in life. We might hear something that changes our mind. We might hear something that breaks our heart. We might find out that we were wrong. We might find out that somebody's opinion on life kind of redirects what we thought was right and good. The kingdom James saw was full of people willing to pay that price because Christ listened to us. He warned about hearers only who only forget what their face looked like someone who looks in a mirror. And that's because James knew what it looks like when the word actually lands people's heart. When people are changed to their core, James knew what that looked like. He knew what happened when somebody walked out of the room different than how they walked in. And that's not easy, because it's easier to call on the name of God on Sunday morning, but about Monday morning, just forget everything that God was about. James knew what it was like when nobody could forget what this kingdom was about. He warned against neglecting orphans and widows. That's because James knew what a community looks like when the most vulnerable people are the most known. You heard what I said? When the most vulnerable people are the most known. Not the ones who are served. Not the vulnerable people are the ones who are served. The vulnerable people are the ones that are known. There's a difference between having a food pantry and knowing the name of the person who needs it. Knowing what they're afraid of. Knowing what they're proud of. The kingdom James saw wasn't an organization with programs to feed the poor. It was a family where nobody fell through the cracks because everyone watches out for one another. And that takes time that you don't think you have and attention that you did not budget for. It costs us. And thank the Lord it does. He warned against favoritism toward the wealthy. That's because James knew what a room looks like when nobody gets a better seat because of what they drive, what they wear, what they do. That's not about being nice to poor people, by the way. It's about dismantling the entire social structure that we carry with us day to day. It's about dismantling the entire social structure that we carry with us every single day. The one that's always measuring people, the one that's always ranking people, always deciding on who's worth our attention and who's not. The kingdom interrupts that constantly. It puts the person with nothing right next to the person with everything. Same table, same worth. That's not natural, church. That's not how the world works. It's revolutionary. He warned against a dead faith. That's because James knew what faith looks like when it's actually alive. Faith doesn't look like better theology. Faith doesn't look like better theology. That's not what James is about. James said, look what you're doing, which is theology, by the way. James was about showing up with food when somebody couldn't get over to the grocery store. It looks like somebody sitting with you in a hospital when you didn't ask them to come. It looks like money given quietly with no strings attached and no announcement, no expectations. The kingdom James saw was full of people who decided that inconvenience for each other was not a cost. It was the entire point of being alive. He warned against presumptuous teachers. Oops. I want to skip that one, but we're all teachers. James knew what it looks like when someone teaches with actual fear and trembling. Not insecurity. Not even just reverence. The teacher who knows the weight of the word handles it differently than those who enjoy the platform. We prepare differently. We pray differently. And we sure stand differently. We learn different. The kingdom James saw had teachers who were still students, who would never forget the word was larger than their grasp of it. And we're all teachers to somebody, church. He warned against the tongue as fire and poison. That's because James knew of a community where words heal. When what gets said in a room on Sunday is exactly what gets said in the parking lot right after. He knew the good that the word of encouragement will give somebody on a Tuesday that's still with them on Friday. Words are not neutral. James knew that. They either build or they destroy. And the kingdom he saw was full of people who decided to weaponize their words for life, to speak life so consistently and so specifically that people walked away from conversations feeling more like themselves than they ever had, not less. And that's a discipline to do. That's a kingdom that rejects fire and poison. He warned against blessing and cursing from the same mouth. That's because James knew what it looks like when a community is consistent. When you're your Sunday self is not your Monday self, that's a challenge. Do we ever call Christ the most important thing that we have and then live by another set of standards? Do we call people God's children except for those children over there? They're somebody else. James saw a place better than that, where it was just blessings upon blessings upon blessings in the community and blessings alone from God's people upon other God's people. And that's the kingdom. It's revolutionary. He claimed wisdom, or he warned against claiming wisdom while harboring jealousy. That's because James knew what a community looks like when it is genuinely glad for someone else's wins. That's not always the case, is it? He knew a kingdom where its citizens know joy when the person next to him gets something and we don't. Which is only possible when we are so secure in what God has done for us that someone else's portion doesn't threaten what we think we have. It doesn't threaten our identity. It doesn't threaten our natural feeling about things. And that's supernatural. That's the kingdom kind of stuff. He warned against fighters and quarrelers. But that's because James knew what a community looks like when people bring their conflict to God rather than bringing it to each other. We're reminded that everyone is in the image of God around here, church. And we're all living together in this kingdom while other powers and principalities are causing friction between us. But we don't fight because then others rule us more effectively. We don't quarrel because we're coming from the same place, man. We're coming from the Word of God. And here's the beauty. A community that practices that does not avoid conflict. It makes it better. It's conflict that actually resolves. It ends with relationships that are stronger than when they started because, praise God, that's why. That's the kingdom. It speaks of praying with wrong motives. That's because James knew what honest prayer looks like. And honest prayer ain't pretty. It doesn't lead with the right theological phrases. It doesn't start off with a dear God. It leads with what you actually want, what you're actually scared of, what you're actually furious about. And then, this is the part, it stays open. It says, this is what I want, Lord. This is what I really want. And let me tell you about it 10 times if I need to. And yet, I'm not going to pretend otherwise. I will still follow you, no matter where you lead. The kingdom James saw was full of people who had learned to be ruthlessly honest with God in prayer and then ruthlessly surrendered. He warned about being friends of the world. That's because James knew what it looks like when people are so oriented toward God that the world's metrics simply stop working on them. And it's not about withdrawal, by the way. It's not separation from the world. This is not a community of people who don't engage with the world. It's a community of people who are unimpressed with what the world says is impressive. Unimpressed by status, unimpressed by wealth, unimpressed by the right connections. Jesus' people are free in a way that is absolutely disorienting to the rest of the world. The world doesn't know what we do. The world doesn't know what to do either with someone it can't leverage. That's the revolution. It warns against the proud. That's because James knew what a community looks like when people know who they are because of who they are. The person who is genuinely secure in their identity before God is one of the most disarming people in the room because they ain't competing with you, man. They don't need what you have. They're not threatened by your gifts. And that security is not an absence of insecurity. It's what you choose when insecurity shows up, because it always does. The kingdom is full of people who are pushing their identity over anxiety over and over and over every single day. It warns against people who slander and judge. That's because James knew what a community looks like when people leave the judgment to God and spend their the energy on mercy elsewhere. Sometimes the person next to you has genuinely done something wrong and the temptation is to render a verdict. Kingdom doesn't say don't act like it didn't happen. The kingdom says you're not the judge. God is. Your job is to live in Christ's mercy. Your job is to live in Christ's restoration. Your job is to be the one who goes after the wanderer rather than the one who documents the wandering. That's not weakness, church. That is a strength that only God provides. It warns about knowing the right thing and not doing it. That's because James knew what a community looks like when people close the gap between what they know and what they do. And this might be the most convicting one, by the way, because we all know more than we're doing, don't we? Every single one of us a little bit. The gap between what we know, Jesus said, and our practice is real, and we feel it every single day. The kingdom James saw was not full of people that had no gap. It was full of people who were honest about that gap and who were repenting one decision at a time, one Tuesday at a time. That's sanctification. That's a long, slow journey of actually becoming what you believe. Just a couple of more. The rich oppressor hoarding wages, James had a real problem with that. That's because James knew what a community looks like when nobody gets over on anybody else just because they can. People who get over on others and who do each other wrong do so out of power. And discounting the image of God in some people, dismissing the image of God in some people, dismiss God's own image too. But in the kingdom, we don't do others wrong for our benefit. We do each other's right for God's benefit and for the community's benefit, because there's no choice other than that if we are to live in the kingdom well. We are not to be grumblers against brothers and sisters. That's because James knew what a community sounded like when people intercede for each other rather than complaining on each other. Grumbling's going to rise. Somebody's going to do something that irritates you. The question is, what do you do when it does? Do you take it to them and complain about it? Do you take it to somebody else and complain about it? Or do you take it to God and figure it out? The kingdom James saw was full of people who had trained themselves to convert the complaint into prayer and reconciliation, who found the act of interceding for a person who annoyed them had some strange, weird effect of making that person more lovable instead. Last one. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't forget to be oath bearers. And that's because James knew what a community looks like when people's word is enough. No qualifications, no fine print, no hedging, no I'll try, no let me pray about it. Acting like you really going to pray about it, really? Yes means yes and no means no. And everybody in the room knows it. And over time, that builds trust. Over time, that kind of honesty builds deep, structural, load-bearing trust. The kind where you don't need a contract because your relationship with someone is the contract. Where when someone says, I'll be there, you even got to guess what time. You know they're going to be there early for you. The kingdom James saw was full of people whose integrity was so consistent and so practiced that their word held weight. And that's not given. That's built day by day, promise by promise. James saw that kind of kingdom. That's the kind of beauty he saw in this world, man. That kingdom and that kind of world. And he knew which of those was best. He was on a journey, and just wanted like everything for everyone else to see what he saw. It's like when somebody tells you, he writes like this. When somebody tells you, hey, look for the fence. At the end of the fence is a road to the right. Take that. Well, you look for the fence, but then you quit looking for the fence when the fence is gone, right? You're not looking back for it anymore. You're looking for that road. And that's the way he wrote. He puts the fence in front of our face the whole time, but he said, don't look for that at the end. Look for the road that you're supposed to travel. And that kingdom is gorgeous, church. It's perfect. It's how we live if we love God and love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. And in fact, is so perfect that our one goal in life is to live like that so we save one another. And that's where James lands at the end. Finally, after his entire book, after this whole book, he just ends it with, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings them back, that person has saved a soul. That's the end of the book. That's it. No amen, no doxology, no grace and peace, nothing like that. Just go get them and make sure this is the kind of people in the kingdom that we live in, and we are kingdom of God people. And I've been trying to figure out why he stopped it like that. Did they just cut it short? Did they forget something? And I think it's because James knew something about the community he was talking about. He knew this journey wasn't over, church. He knew people were going to wander off. And he knew that the only answer was not to go get a better preacher. It wasn't about a more dynamic worship service. It's not about the right programs or the right music or the right zip code. It's what's here. It's simply the people. Recognizing that we're on a journey together, church. We're on this journey together, going after one another every time one of us slips. Because here's what I figured out about that parking lot outside. Every person that pulls into it, every person who walks through the front doors of our church, is on a journey trying to figure this world out. Every single person that comes through those doors is trying to figure out who God is and who am I in this world. So when I'm not watching for those cars to pull in the parking lot, or when I am, it's not because I need more people in here. Not really. That's a temptation, but that's not the real reason. I'm watching because I know what the week does to people. I know what happens all week long when the world loads up on people and works on people, and the list of sins can pile up on all of us in this room. None of us are off the hook, and every car in that parking lot is somebody who decided to come back anyway, to continue their journey in the name of the Lord, or maybe to begin one. And so I look outside to look and see who's on the journey. And I don't go after them because they're all together. I go after them because, well, I need somebody to come after me. I need to be rescued, and I need to be rescuing. I need to rescue others by being rescued. And that's not a program. That's not a community. It's not a doctrine. It's not a tradition. It's not a building or a budget or a brand. It's a community that looks so much like the kingdom of God that people simply cannot stay away from it. Not because of what's happening on the stage, but because what's happening in this room between you and the person that sits beside you and the person that sits across the room. Between the one who shows up and the one who has to go find them. That's the revolution that Jesus started. And it's still bubbling up all the time. It pops up here. It pops up there. It's still bubbling up right here every Sunday, every Tuesday, and every time a car drives in that parking lot. James doesn't give you an amen. And so I won't either. Well, I will in a second. But I'll wait first. Look around the room for a second. Just look around. Beside you, wherever. Who got you here? Who brought you here? Who knew you were on a journey and wanted to give you a moment to walk in it? And who is it right now today that needs you to go after them? That's the kingdom of God. That's the revolution that finally brings us all back together. And that's the book of James. And so all of God's people said,
Amen.
Our final song this morning is God is So Good. I believe that one. Would you please rise and sing? Doris texted this morning and has been sick all weekend. So please lift up Doris. That sister does not miss unless something's going on. So please lift her up. Are there others this morning? Yeah. You know, this is one of those moments when I really don't want to pray for somebody. Wayne and Nancy are in Paris, France right now and sent me a picture just to rub it in real good. So we will pray they have a wonderful trip and have a great time and be safe. And also prayers for Suzanne's mom, Bibi, please. Are there others? Yes, sir. Yeah, how's your mom doing?
Well, I'm praised. She's home from the hospital after 2 days. No answers, but we know a lot of things she doesn't have, so that's it. But as soon as she gets home, Dad gets a bleed again in his right eye, and that takes him down after caring for her for, you know, 4 or 5 since Tuesday at least. So he was asking me if I could take him to Vanderbilt last night at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock. So.
Did y'all go to Vanderbilt last
night? No, okay. They told him to say what he was not okay.
Gotcha. Still. Yeah, prayers for your mom and dad. Yeah. Other others? Yes, ma'am.
I'm cheerful today.
I like it.
I'm praying because these blood levels are going up.
Yes.
Yes.
Our countenance will go higher than that. That's good. Wonderful. Other others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say praise.
Yeah.
Helping me this week. And then prayers for my significant other over here who's having a treatment on Tuesday.
Prayers for you, my brother. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
I have to fly to Massachusetts tomorrow and give a scientific talk on Wednesday, and both of those things cause me a lot of anxiety. So pray for me, please.
We will absolutely pray for you, sister. I'm sure the flight will go well, but I'm even more sure how well you'll do in your presentation.
I don't know how you stand up in front of everyone. That's what I was thinking of the whole time. I don't want to talk in front of people.
That's right. You're right. Yes, sir. Is that what I need to do? Can I do both?
Yes.
Okay, we'll do both. I will follow your advice, dude. I'm with you. Good man. Anybody else? Yeah.
I forgot Vicky.
Yeah, first from Vicky as well.
She got a promotion this week.
Oh, good. Praise to God for Vicky's promotion. Yes, sir. Someone else. Yes, sir.
I just pray for safe passage for all my family who are going to be traveling this afternoon back home.
And praise to God that everybody's here, man. It's a living heaven, y'all. Yep. Anybody else? Anything else going on? Yes, ma'am.
Two things. Brother Taylor and Cheryl lost their fur baby kitty.
Oh, no.
And, you know, major part of the family. We're major animal lovers.
Yep.
The second thing I wanted to mention is that Glenn is having a surgery Wednesday. I'm going to tell on him. So he's acting completely fail, and a long time ago, and he kept saying, I think I broke my finger. But he played football, and he's broken a lot of fingers. He's waited way too long now. He's dislocated, so they can't put it, you know, back. So he's going to have to go under on Wednesday to get it corrected. And whenever you go under, there's always risk of tinnitus.
I got a hammer. I got a knife. Before Wednesday, you let me know, and I can take care of it. Great. Prayers for your brothers as you deal with that. That's all. That's never fun.
And I love that someday we're going to have a blessing.
You know, the pets around here, I'm going to get around. I'm going to do this thing. Y'all, I told you this before. We had a discussion in seminary about what happens to pets. Do they go to heaven? And it was like I thought at the first it was the most ridiculous conversation to have in seminary. And y'all know Mitzi Minor. She was here at the time. Mitzi stood up and she started talking. And she said, if there is a restoration of all things, and if I get to sit and I get to fish with my dad one more time on the river of life, and my pet isn't there, and my dog, whatever her dog was, then the creation is not finished yet. The restoration is not done. And all of a sudden, I got chills again because you realize how deep we're talking about. We're talking about the restoration of all things, the beauty of all things. Stop it. So I heard for you, brother. That's no fun. God bless. Are there others? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we don't thank you for a long list because that means there's difficulties in the world. What we thank you, Lord, is that we are honest enough in this place to bring out some prayers sometimes. It may be a spouse then afterwards that's hitting us with the elbow or it may be anything, God. That happens. But we do have a notion in this place that we want to share with one another what we're going through a little bit. And then pray for one another and lift each other up. And we extend that to the
other side of this church
because we want to pray for others and we want their lives to go well and we want goodness to happen because when it boils down to it, Lord, we want the same thing as James does. We want a peaceful and beautiful and fantastic life and know that it comes through you. So for those on this list, as long as it is, we ask for blessings, and we're not ashamed of it. We say thank you, Lord, for some things, and we're not ashamed of it. And we continue praying, Lord. We want people to have healing, and we want people to have this, and we want people to have that, and we want it for ourselves. But when it boils down to it, Lord, what we know is we're going to follow you around. And so if healings don't happen, if something doesn't happen in the right way, the way we think it is, we're going to be there for you and for others anyway. And maybe of spirit, maybe body in a different way. We just know, God, that when we follow your will, it turns out right. So we ask, Lord, in every one of these, that comfort and all of that exists, as does your will, vibrantly for each one. We pray all of this through your prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Y'all rise for the benediction. I'm going to tell you how right little man was a minute ago. He didn't know how right he was, I'm going to tell you. We were talking about it in church, in Sunday school this morning. Do y'all know about the breath prayers? Do y'all know about this? Anybody know about this? It's one of the ways that people, once upon a time in theology, I had an idea that how do you pray without ceasing, which is what we're called to do? And so they would breathe in, and they would recite a prayer in their mind, maybe love God, and you breathe out, recite another prayer, love our neighbor. So the breathing in and out, young man, is exactly what we need to do in the midst of prayer. Allow it to be a constant in our lives. Here's a benediction. Go in love. Go in joy. Go in peace. Go in grace. Go in mercy. And go living in that kind of kingdom where we breathe in and out your presence all the time. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You hadn't done that in a while, young man. Like riding a bike. Thank you.